This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu wa barakatuh to everyone who's coming in from Facebook, YouTube, Zoom. I think we've hit all the spots. Alhamdulillah, we're being joined today with a beloved guest, alhamdulillah, through Al Maghrib Institute for our 30 days, 30 stories of revelation this Ramadan series. Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim is going to be presenting on the topic, If Allah Wills. And I can't wait. I like to ask every time because it's so precious to me when there's new students who are getting exposed to instructors for the very first time, who are just getting a chance to kind of taste the flavors of different, teaching styles and different instructors and connecting in different ways. So is there anyone who has not ever been exposed to Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim or never heard from him or never been in a lecture or taken an Umrah trip or been in a class or watched something online with Al Maghrib? Ah, Shari, it's you. Okay, Brother Uthman, weren't you here last year for Ramadan 360? I could be thinking of somebody else, another brother from Nigeria. Haq from Singapore, mashallah. Farhat from India. That's crazy, subhanAllah. Let us know as well, those who are coming in from Facebook and YouTube. So you guys are in for a special treat because there's something about Sheikh Yahya's storytelling style. There's something about his lists when he's explaining things that is super helpful. It's super memorable for me. We actually had him recently in Toronto do a tour around the GTA, and we had him come to Calgary and do a sold out class there. He's taught in his local areas in Australia. I think he had a sold out class in Melbourne as well. Well, so mashallah, he has been he's been going around town. But if you guys have not yet heard from him, this is going to be really, really special for you, inshallah. Let me just see. You've been listening ever since even the old videos on YouTube. Oh, that's amazing. Alhamdulillah. He is one of the best storytellers ever. One of my life goals is to take a travel trip to either Umrah or Aqsa with him. We had him do like a visit during one of our Umrah trips, and it was incredibly memorable. It was one of the best lectures I've ever attended. Hajar, you loved his class in Toronto. I'm so glad that you did. Alhamdulillah. Ooh. Fun sound. All right. So now that we've kind of established that, and now that I'm going to be excited, I'm going to ask you guys who are first timers to let me know how you thought of the session, inshallah, afterwards. Once again, we are grateful with every session and every experience with Ramadan 360 to have the opportunity to partner with some amazing friends, especially now you guys most of us are aware of some of the atrocities that have been happening in Masjid al-Aqsa. All of the charity partners that we partnered with are making essential efforts on the ground to assist those who are most in need, whether it's medical need, whether it's food, whether it's other resources and support. So please make sure you're donating generously. In the US, we're partnered with HHRD, Helping Hands for Relief and Development. In Canada, we're partnered with Islamic Relief. And in the UK, we have been partnered with Forgotten Women. So please donate generously to them. Their links are always shared. Please make sure that you just take a second whenever you see the link to support them as much as possible, inshallah, especially during this difficult time. Of course, Al Maghrib's mission has always been to make Islam easy and accessible. We've been around since 2002 with on-site and online programming that's been relevant to you. Jazakallah khair for joining us for another day of Ramadan 360, day number 15, now at the halfway point. And we're very excited to kick off, inshallah. We're going to start with Imam Yahya's lecture, and then we're going to follow with Quran Reflect with Ustaz Zaimia Zubair. With that being said, I want to welcome him to the stage. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Sheikh Yahya, how are you doing today?
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, I'm very well. Jazakallah khair for that warm introduction, Sister Hafsa. Allahi barak fiki.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, for attending with us and being with us every year for Ramadan 360. I think since its inception, this is our fourth year running, which is crazy to think, alhamdulillah. And you've been, mashallah, supporting us through COVID with all of our online programming, our webinars. It's nice to finally have you on site and in person teaching classes. How have you been? How's your Ramadan been for the first 15 days? Now it's 16 days for you, actually.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I was fortunate enough to be able to perform Umrah in the first 4 days or 5 days of the month of Ramadan. It was a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I had a wonderful little group with me, mashallah. Some of them are here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them khayr and barakah. Look forward, inshallah, to many more achievements in this blessed month of Ramadan. Allahumma ameen for all of us.
I mean, yeah, but I mean, now, Sheikh, it's 5 a.m. your time. Does that mean that you're going to run to iftar, or sorry, to suhoor right after, or your fajr is going to come in, or what's going on?
Iftar has got, 3 more minutes left for the imsak, so I'm good, alhamdulillah.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. All right. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Let's jump in. Bismillah. Day number 15 of Ramadan 360. Take away.
Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. Always, forever, we begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send our prayers of peace upon our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We testify with firmness and conviction that none is worthy of worship but Allah azza wa jal, that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his worshipping slave and final messenger. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you and I khayr and barakah in this dunya and akhirah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the best of what is in store for us in this dunya, even if it seems bitter at the moment, that Allah gives us what is best and better for us in the akhirah, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from the punishment of hellfire. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists al-mustad'afina fil ard fi mashariqiha wa magharibiha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants his support and his victory to those who are downtrodden and abused in the east and the west, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically chooses from amongst them the people of Al-Aqsa, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them nasr, support from him, jalla wa ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to have as normal as a Ramadan as we seek all to have, where we can go pray our taraweeh in relative security and freedom, that we are able to have the honor of breaking fast with our families without being assaulted and insulted, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them the reward for each and everything that they encounter in his path, that they are worthy of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there will always remain upon this, in this ummah, those who are manifestly established upon truth, لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ, that they are not harmed by those who let them down or those who oppose them, and that the Prophet ﷺ described that these are the people of Al-Aqsa and Aknaf, Masjid Al-Aqsa, the surrounding of Masjid Al-Aqsa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them and the generations to come even more resilient and more wanting to pursue a path of peace and righteousness that is equitable for them and others. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them his mercy and his light and put and tie down upon their heart, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Finally, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our month of Ramadan, to accept in it the little that we do, to accept from us our prayers and our fasting, to accept from us our reading of the Quran, to accept from us our ruku' and our sujood, and to make us from those whose dua is answerable, for this is the month of barakah, the month where the gates of the heaven are opened, and our dua is made to ascend to Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill our Ramadan with dua and praise of him, where we honor him and uplift his name, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that reason for our personal dua, even that which we have not made, but is known to him, known depth of our heart, that has not yet been spoken by our tongue and upon our lips, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us what's good of it and protects us from what is harmful, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us better than we would give ourselves, and that the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tempered with his mercy, as he has promised, jalla wa ala. Surah Al-Kahf is a marvelous surah, and subhanAllah, it's a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is Yawmul Jumu'ah, and how great an honor it is to study something from Surah Al-Kahf during the blessed day of Jumu'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has chosen particular specialities about the day of Jumu'ah. He has mentioned to us in a variety of hadith, some of them authentic, some of them hasan, some of them weak, but all of them together bring a special prioritization for this blessed surah. One of the most important of those statements is that the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who recites Surah Al-Kahf, that their day illuminates until the coming week. So from Friday to Friday, your day is filled with the light of guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that the light you see with, and I always love this imagery of light, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I place light in their heart, light in their being. The dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma ij'al fi basari nura. Oh Allah, put light in my eyes. Wa fi sam'i nura, and in my hearing light. Wa ala lisani nura, and upon my tongue let there be light. This light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a light of protection and a light of guidance. But one of the most important aspects of it, when you and I see from a physical sense, it's a reflection of light. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I become the sight that they see with, that the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminates in the darkness that before us, there's things that other people miss. There's insights that other people are unaware of. There are dark spots of lies and intrigue and mystery that other people cannot solve and resolve on account of them being deprived of this extra light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is referred to as the firasa of a believer, the spiritual intuition of a believer. The Prophet ﷺ describes the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Hadith Qudsi, that you are given the sight that Allah blesses you with. So you see by a power of Allah that allows you to penetrate and to look further into a person's statements, into a person's actions, into a business deal that you're getting involved in, into a future relationship. And all of a sudden, you get this uneasiness or you get this assurity, whichever it is, that Allah leads you towards a path of achieving a success or being protected from a harm that otherwise you would have been absent from. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this for the Prophet ﷺ on the night of Hijrah, as the Prophet ﷺ leaves, that Allah takes the sight of the people of Quraysh. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا, that I put a barrier between them and behind them, meaning they're unable to interact and view and to experience what they would normally have been able to with their physical senses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in mysterious ways in all of our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us with His light. May Allah give us the light of reading Surah Al-Kahf each and every Friday. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extend it past the week after week with greater and greater learning and study of this surah. The second statement of the Prophet ﷺ about the surah is that there are statements where he links it to a Dajjal. The Prophet ﷺ speaks about the one who recites it every Friday, that they have an immunity from falling the pattern and the behavior and being summoned in call to obedience for the one-eyed deceiver, for the one who is destined to come forward into the world. But the ulama speak a little bit further. Once again, it's about seeing and having illumination. The Prophet ﷺ's words are not maqsoor ala dajjal al-akbar. It's not just for this major dajjal that we've been told about, this man who will be short in stature, curly-haired, one-eyed, who will have, you know, a dominant power and influence into the world that leads people to worship him and ideify him as being one whose word and law is absolute, even when it circumvents and seeks to contravene the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this surah and the lessons in this surah and the teaching of this surah an inoculation, a vaccine against the Dajjal. But more importantly, it's not just the major Dajjal. It's also the other Dajjals. And the Prophet says in the authentic hadith that before the emergence of the true Dajjal, there will be 30 other Dajjajila, minor Dajjals, minor people who have a capacity to obscure the truth, who seek to have our attention away from Allah, who want to invigorate our relationship with them rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Surah Al-Kahf is the protection. So even just look at this concept of the word cave. The word kah for us as Muslims immediately means a place you go where your back is against the wall, you know what's behind you, and you know the entrance from where danger can come from. It's a place of security. The kahf is almost like a womb of your mother's womb. It's a place where you feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and victory can emerge from. It is not a place of retreat, it is a place of ascendancy. And every time you see Kahf mentioned in the Quran, in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is a place that leads to victory thereafter, that leads to success thereafter, that is a place of victorious retreat, as it was for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So go back through our Quran, and you will notice that where Ibrahim, where Musa alayhi salam, where our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam finds shelter, where Nuh finds shelter, where Ashabul Kahf find shelter, where the Prophet receives Quran, where he immediately went to be away from the shirk of the people of Quraysh before the revelation of the Quran, where the Prophet turns to on his hijrah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the cave of Thawr, where the Prophet ﷺ finds a strategic advantage, even though there is what is a looming military defeat in the Battle of Uhud. The Prophet is taken to the cave of the mountain of Uhud. All of these are images. And in the Sunnah, numerous statements where the Prophet ﷺ describes men who hid in a cave or went to a cave to escape a rain or a flood or whatever it may be. And there they find enlightenment and guidance. Surah Al-Kahf is the concept of it. The cave is the place you recoil to save your faith, to save yourself from peril. And therefore, it makes sense that when we want to save ourselves from the Dajjal, the cave, the proverbial cave, is the surah, the lessons of the surah. Now, all of us, we're well aware that there are, alhamdulillah, a plethora of courses. Some of the most, blessed ones are Echoes in a Cave, which is one of Al-Maghrib's premier courses, taught by, you know, some of the top scholars, in particular, my dear brother, Abdul Bari Yahya, Jazahullah anna khayrul jazah, wa hafidhahullah, wa nasarahu, wa ayyadahu, wa ja'alahu min as-salihin, wa nahnu ma'ahu ajma'in, Allahumma ameen. May Allah raise his rank. And the surah, of course, there's so much beauty in it. We want to focus on the reason of its revelation. When was this surah revealed, and how does it become a protection for the Prophet ﷺ and for the Sahaba during their time in Mecca? So there are different stages in revelation to the Prophet ﷺ. Some of the early surahs are surahs that are revealed, and you can tell from their tone, their tempo, the shortness of their verses, that these are early Meccan surahs. And then there is this second stage where you could see that it's not just about this particular message that's succinct and short and quick, but now there's a little bit more depth and clarity. And in the very early part, the surahs that were revealed were heralding the new news being given to the Prophet ﷺ. وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, by the morning light, by the stillness of the night. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى, your Lord has not forsaken you, has not turned away from you, has no hatred towards you. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى, the next life is better to come for you than what you experience and whatever elation you have in this life. الرحمن علم القرآن خلق الإنسان, all of these surahs, عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَأِ الْعَظِيمِ, all of them, you know, what is it that they ponder about the great news that has arrived, الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ, that they remain, suspicious about, debating about. كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ, eventually they will know. ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ, truly they will come to know. All of the verses, as you could see, are cliffhangers. What am I going to know? What truly are we going to know? Well, you know, because the people of Quraysh were deterring people to hear the Qur'an. And when the Prophet would recite it, it had a beauty to it, a flow to it, his voice with it, you know, commanded majesty and respect. The Arabs, they valued prose and poetry initially. So the Quran comes and it's like, what is this? It's mind-blowing. So they wanted to listen. So to keep them listening, even though they're being persecuted, the surahs and the chapters and the verses were cliffhangers. Al-Qari'ah, the destruction. When? What is it? مَلْ قَارِعَةً, don't you know what is this catastrophe? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَلْ قَارِعَةً, even if I was to tell you, you wouldn't comprehend its magnificence. Right? So it's like, well, I want to know. Give me more. So those verses have a very short, succinct, direct tempo. Then there comes these other chapters that are revealed in Mecca that are about developing iman and patience. What is the day of judgment? You know, why should we fear it? What is the consequence of not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you get these, you know, secondary chapters that are being revealed. The third stage is this surah, or the likes of this surah, where it is before the hijrah to Habasha. It is at the peak of persecution. It is at the time where the Muslims who have accepted the Prophet ﷺ are being assaulted and their sensibilities are being tarnished. Those who are weak in their tribal links are being physically broken, being murdered. Sumayya radiallahu anha, the first martyr of Islam, the wife of Yasir, the mother of Ammar, radiallahu anha, sahaba ajma'een, وَجَعَلَنَا اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاهَا فِي جَنَّاتٍ فِرْدَوْسِ اللَّهُمَّ آمِينَ. May Allah raise us to her rank and in Jannat al-Firdaus. You know, the Prophet would pass by them and he would say, صَبْرًا آلَ يَاسِرْ إِنَّ مَوْعِدَكُمْ جَنَّةٍ. Be patient, endure, O family of Yasir. The next time we meet is in Jannah. I can't help you. There's nothing I can do. You know, subhanAllah. And there was this moment of weakness and annexation, and they pushed the Prophet ﷺ into the shi'b of Abu Talib. They were forced him up into a mountain hill where they couldn't come down from it into Mecca. They couldn't buy or sell or marry. They were cut off. No water, no food, no access for over 2 years. And it's at this height of persecution that they eventually, the people of Quraysh, recognize Muhammad ﷺ and his companions are not going to abandon the faith. Even though we are abusing Bilal, it's making them stronger. And as they were punishing Bilal, as Utbah is putting rocks on his chest in the scorching desert, as they are whipping the flesh off his body, the people would look at Bilal and look at Utbah and see the strain of Utbah trying to abuse him, and ajhada nafsahu, can't breathe, he's, you know, puffing and panting. It's like he's the one being abused. And Bilal in a state of serenity, they would say, Wallahi la nadri, by the Lord Almighty, we don't know who is punishing whom. Is it Bilal with his word, ahad, he is one? Or is it the one who's lashing him that is having a more severe time? So the Sahaba, mashallah alayhim, they're not going to get let go. The people of Quraysh come to a recognition that, and a realization, we need to intellectually sabotage their faith. And we're not equipped to answer scripture. We don't know how to answer this message. So let's go and get and extract some statements from people of knowledge, people who have scripture. Let's go to the Jews and the rabbis. Let's go to the Christians and the priests and the monks and the those who are living in the study of this faith, of their faith, and ask them about questions that we can stumble Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in. So they return having been given three questions. Ask Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask this prophet, this claimant to be a prophet, about the soul, saluh an soul. And the people of Quraysh had no idea that there is a soul, that there's life after death. They just believe that you become entered into the earth. And they would hold up bones to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Will we be brought forth? وَقَدْ كُنَّا مِثْلَ هَذَا. Will we be brought back to life when we have become like this? And they would break the bones into dust. How foolish are you, ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there is an ba'ath and nushur, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal that I will bring you back to life and punish you for your insolence. So they didn't have this concept of a soul. It wasn't part of Arabic culture in that sense. Number two, that the soul is unkillable. Number two, ask him about men, young men who reclined and reclused themselves in a cave. This is a story that was known amongst the Christians. It's a story of sacrifice of those who moved away from their families and from their society to preserve their faith, because their families and society were practicing Hellenistic idolatry. They are worshiping false gods and, you know, images. And then the third is ask him about the man with the two eras and the two horns or the two generations. Now, this is something that you can do on your own time, inshallah, because we don't have time to speak about the story of Musa alayhi salam. But if you just Google, even while you're listening now, Google Moses horns, mistranslation. So believe it or not, Josephus, one of the translators of the Bible, he translates qarn. The word qarn is a Semitic word. And it means in Hebrew, a horn, literally a horn, or it means qarn, meaning an opening of light, that light emerges from it. So in the Torah, it had the description of Musa that his face had qarn. It had emergence of light. But he mistranslated it that Moses had horns. So if you look at the statue of Moses in the Sistine Chapel in Rome, Moses, a'udhu billah min dhalik, has been given two horns. Can you believe it? And it's like, what? Who would really do that? Who would put ram horns? Or, you know, you can see the images for yourself when you Google it. So subhanAllah, when the Jews are asking, I believe when they're asking, you know, tell us about this one of horns, that's why you see Musa showing so much in the Quran, that they don't know who is the one of two eras. They don't know who is the one who actually has been given this concept of qarn. So they're asking about one, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them knowledge. At the beginning of the surah, مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. Whatever they say, it's not built on knowledge. إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنِ. They're only establishing their faith and proofs on conjecture. Them and آباءهم, and whatever it is that they have been handed down from their forefathers. So they come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the people of Quraysh, and they begin to ask him. They say, listen, ya Muhammad, all right, we're going to show that you're a charlatan. We're going to prove that you're a liar. We're going to prove it to your people who believe in you, and we're going to make it something that we take pride to show intellectually, logically, spiritually, that what you have brought is not true. We want you to answer these questions. أخبرنا عن الروح. Give us true, complete knowledge about the soul. أخبرنا عن فتية آووا إلى كه. وأخبرنا عن ذي القرنين. Tell us about ذي القرنين. Tell us about the three. Now, if you're the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and you're a false claimant, you know that the people sitting in front of you don't know. And even the Jews, they don't have true knowledge of what the soul is, because how are you going to show it? The Prophet could answer and he could say the soul is in your big left toe, right? It could be anything. Nobody's able to prove otherwise. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma yantiqu anil hawa wa ma yantiqu anil hawa, as is in Surah An-Najm, he does not speak of his own volition. He does not speak of his own opinions. He does not make his own tenets and statements. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, ituni ghada, come back tomorrow and I'll have an answer for you. And here Allah teaches him and all of us a decisive lesson. The Prophet does not say, inshallah, if Allah's will is that I will inform you, then it will be given to me tomorrow. He doesn't say inshallah. God willing. So they come back the next day and they said, where's the answer? فَقَالَ لَا أَدْرِي إِئْتُونِي غَدًا. I have no knowledge. I don't know. Come back tomorrow. And forgets to say inshallah. Now the moment they heard لَا أَدْرِي, I don't know, Allahu أَعْلَمْ, come back tomorrow, they rejoiced, right? And they began to proclaim their false gods. And they slaughtered camels to feast on. And they had a magnificent drunken event in Mecca. Kadhaba Muhammad. We've shown Muhammad is a fraud, is a liar, is an imposter. He doesn't have an answer. And then the next day they come. And the next day they come. And this, according to some of the people of Tafsir, occurred for 15 complete nights. Until finally the Prophet is making dua to Allah. Oh Allah, return the wahy. And this has happened to him before in Fatara anhu al-wahy, that the wahy had periods of gap. One as long as nearly 2 years, some ulama have said, most likely 6 months. And then Surah Ad-Duha was revealed thereafter. It was a time of anxiety and worry and fear for the Prophet ﷺ. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns Jibreel with a lengthy revelation. From the end of Surah Al-Isra, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٍ. Eventually at the end of the ayah, they ask you and question you about the soul. Say to them that the soul is the concern of my Lord. It is not something that you will be able to comprehend, and its reality will not manifest that you will be able to understand it even if discussed to you. And Allah continues about the young men of the cave, and Allah ends with وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِي الْقَرْنَيْنِ قُلْ سَأَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. Let me give you the true mention of who he is. And in all throughout the surah, Musa becomes the great protagonist in the surah. It's almost as if Allah reading through the lines of the question of the people of the book and shows that Musa is central but is not the one that you have misrepresented in your forgeries in that sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And eventually the wahy arrives and the Prophet answers. And this is evidence that the Prophet does not speak from his own opinion. Because the Prophet could have said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anything and they would have had to accept his answer. There's no way to prove otherwise. But here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I don't know. Now there are multiple lessons in this moment and in exchange. And I know we have the last few minutes left, inshallah. The first lesson for you and I is don't vow that something will occur unless you put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind and heart. The concept of inshallah is not just you say inshallah, is that you put Allah in your mind and your heart, in your niyyah of what you seek to execute. It should not be a reflexive statement that you make. Oh yeah, yeah, inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. It certainly should not be used when you intend to do other than it. So it's not meant to be misleading, right? It's not meant to be, you say to your children, inshallah, inshallah, and you've already decided it's a no, right? We should have the fortitude to say yes and no, and we should have the insight to not allow the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be misrepresented. The word inshallah is before the fact, during the fact, and after the fact. Sometimes we have this forgotten sunnah that we say inshallah just before getting involved in something or doing something. But the concept of inshallah is even during the action. So you are asking inshallah this will be completed in good. And you know, this is found in evidence in the Quran, in the prophets of Allah, that they would say, as Ibrahim and Ismail, as they're completing the Kaaba, inshallah, it'll be completed. And after they complete it, taqabbal Allahu minna, may Allah accept it. And that's why in this surah, you see the word ma sha Allah also manifest. In the story of the two men of the gardens, of the two gardens, lawla idh dakhalta jannataka qulta ma sha Allah. Perhaps now that you enter your garden, it's been seeded and planted and it's fruiting. Now, after you said inshallah to get it started, inshallah in its work through it, say mashallah, this is what Allah willed for me. It's not my own doing. So inshallah begins and is during an action, wa mashallah concludes it. And that's why you see the balance of both words established in this surah and nowhere else. And the Prophet ﷺ is rebuked. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. Ya Muhammad, don't let it ever happen again that you are to vow or promise to do something unless you say and proclaim in dua, in intention, that I am the one who will will it for you and allow you to fulfill it. There's an important associated lesson that we also have where Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ, that whatever you will into being is only because Allah has allowed you to have that will. And it's only because of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you'll be able to achieve it. There's an associated meaning in this in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ to Abdullah ibn Abbas, which is found in the Sahih and recorded in the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, where the Prophet says to him, Ya Ghulam, oh young boy, young man, احفظ الله يحفظ. Be guarding of Allah's laws and boundaries and perimeters, and He will guard you. You know, be concerned with Allah, and Allah will have you in His protection. You know that the world, if they gather to give you something that Allah did not will for you, they cannot provide it to you. And know equally that if Allah has given you something and all of the ummah comes together to prevent it, it cannot be prevented. That the pen has written and the scroll has been lifted. In that is an assurity that when you and I say inshallah, it is part of the will of Allah for us that we are fulfilling what it is that we are going to seek. So I want you to put in your mind that when you have intended to do something and you say, inshallah, this will be achieved, know that this is something that will be achievable for you because Allah has blessed you with the dua of blessing the action beforehand. A lot of people who are entering into a new job or looking for a new relationship, they forget inshallah as being a dua in getting them forward. Another important lesson that I want you to take from this is the necessity of being prepared intellectually and spiritually to defend our faith, to defend with rationale, with reason, and with scripture, the words of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The intellectual assault upon the ummah remains from that time, that people are going to come to challenge our faith with questions and apologetics, and becomes important for us to be scripturally sound, to be very well and truly aware of who we are and what we are and why we are in accordance to our tradition from our books and sources. Number three is that the people who have an affinity to God, the people of the scripture and the book, that they have likeness to us and they have statements that are found with them that times have corrupted them, that the hands of pen, Al-sinatahum wa aydiyahum yalwun al-kitab, they have twisted the book, they have mistranslated the book. Fawailun lil-ladina yaktubun al-kitab, you know, I give severe warning to those who scribe down the word of God, bi aydihim, and they write it and they have mistranslated and have added and omitted and corrupted it intentionally or unintentionally. So there is a chastisement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you will notice in this surah, another powerful lesson is the importance of storytelling. And when Allah answers the questions, He gives fables and stories, and He gives lessons through important figures who are shared yet remain obscure. We don't know the name of Al-Khidr. It's not his name, it's his description. He's the evergreen one, meaning that he's one whose knowledge is always fresh. He's always acquainted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that there are lessons of Musa alayhi salam, lessons of the young men in the cave, lesson of the men in the garden, lesson of the proverb and the parable of life. وَضَرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. There is the lesson of Adam and Iblis not worshipping Allah by following the command of prostrating to Adam. There is the lesson of who is Dhul-Qarnayn and the adventure that he has and the fulfillment of the obligation of protecting humanity from Ya'juj and Ma'juj. All of this comes together in this surah that is meant to be studied and recited each and every Friday to give us this inoculation of protection. The final lesson that I'll share with you as we end, so we have a little bit more time with reflections with Ustaza Taymiyyah, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you and I to know that there will be challenge that comes in life. And not because you and I want something, and not because you and I are worthy of an answer, that it has to be immediate. Even Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were moments of strain and stress that he had to endure patiently with sabr until revelation comes. You cannot will the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Not because I want it, not because it's good, not because it's halal, not because I've gone about it the right way, not because I've made dua and worshipped Allah and prayed to Tahajjud, that I can force the answer from Allah before Allah knows it is time to be delivered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you and I greater insight into the Quran, bless us and our homes with its love and its practice and its reading. May Allah make our mouths fragrant throughout the month of Ramadan with it in the morning. May Allah make our bodies tired in standing in prayer with it towards Him in the depth of the night, especially in the last 10 nights. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullah khair. There's so many profound reflections and gems from that session. Jazakumullah khair for that session and for everyone who's been actively, mashallah, collecting them for us in the chat and sharing on Telegram. Please continue to do so. I don't know if we have 1 minute left. If anyone has questions that are related to the topic of today's session or some of the anecdotes that Shehaha gave, you're welcome to drop them into the chat. I'll give you guys just a second to type. And my apologies, I misspoke. Ustadh Tamia is coming tomorrow. Today we have Sheikh Ahmed Salim, who is going to be doing our Quran Reflect session, inshallah. I have Ramadan rain. That's my only excuse. Sheikh Yahya, I know, mashallah, you're quite active. We've had a few classes with you post-Ramadan. So we look forward to having any more classes. And inshallah, I'll ask you in a second what you have going on. But I see Amina Guled has asked, should we say inshallah when making dua for ourselves?
All right. Jazakallah khair. That's a good question. There are certain dua that you do say insha'Allah in, and there are other dua that you don't. So where it's dua that is for the unseen in the akhirah, you do not say, oh Allah, give me Jannah, insha'Allah. But when you are making dua for something that is in this temporary world, and you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill it, you can use the word insha'Allah. You know, insha'Allah, I'm going to Mecca this year. May Allah, so this is a form of dua. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you, the passage to Mecca. Insha'Allah, may Allah grant us a standing on the mountain of Arafah. Allahumma ameen.
Great question, Jazakallah khair. The next question and the last one that I see from Ziba is it true that the Prophet used to base a lot of his khutbahs on Surah Al-Kahf?
I do not know of this, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. There was another question that came about, can we listen to Surah Al-Kahf instead of reading it? You can listen to it while following along. You can just listen to it. So if you can't read it on your own and complete it, then listen to it while following and reading. If you can't do that, then just listen to it attentively with full attention. If you can't do that, then listen to it, even if it's in the background where you are listening, but you might be doing something else, inshallah. So it's cascading order of events. And I do highly recommend that you read a translation of it and that you read a sharh, an explanation of the translation, a tafsir of it, inshallah.
Beautiful. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Yahya. A quick question before you leave. Anything exciting that you have going on? Anything that you can share with us? I feel like we have had so much activity recently, and now I'm looking forward to what we have next with you.
So there is always wonderful things, inshallah, coming up just after Hajj, inshallah, if Allah wills it for us. I have a tour of a hadith tour to Bukhara, Samarkand, and Tashkent in Uzbekistan, and also a visit, inshallah, to Bosnia. So for those who are interested, I would love to have you along. You can find details of it coming up on my social media or at Heritage Tours. If you just do Heritage Tours, Yahya Ibrahim, you'll find that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But also on my personal capacity at yahyaibrahim.com after Ramadan, I'll be releasing season 3 of my Islamic online school. Wonderful, wonderful new programs there. For those who can't afford it, it's free of charge. It's a coherent curriculum. But those who can, we do appreciate your support. And you're welcome to support the initiatives we do. It makes it free for those who aren't able to register. I think at the moment, there's nearly 2,000 students who are benefiting from different places in the world where they're only able to contribute a small amount because of the other people, mashallah, who are able to fulfill it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us its khayr and barakah and allow you to support that which is righteous. Finally, with Al-Maghrib, inshallah, we have some wonderful things coming. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow it to be completed, inshallah.
Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullah khair for being with us for day number 15 of Ramadan 360. Shehehe, you've given us so much to reflect on. Inshallah, we look forward to jumping into that. I see Sheikh Ahmed is with us, alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
كيف حالك? How are you?
الحمد لله. بارك الله فيك.
الحمد لله. You know, I followed suit. You know, a Canadian who left Canada. Now I'm in America.
ما شاء الله.
الحمد لله. How have you been, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, very well.
Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feek, inshallah. May Allah bless you in everything that you do, mashallah.
Have a wonderful iftar for those of you on that side of the world, and may Allah grant us a blessed day of fasting, full of Quran and remembrance.
Ameen. Ameen. Barakallahu feek, inshallah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Awesome sauce, subhanAllah. You had to pull that in there, Sheikh Ahmed. You didn't want to leave an opportunity. It's almost like you're advertising.
I love Sheikh Yahya too much.
And Sheikh Yahya loves Australia too much. This is the problem, is that both of you are advertising. I just hope you don't enjoy Atlanta too much to come back.
I don't know about that. I'm coming tomorrow, so let's
tomorrow, see. Inshallah.
Make it.
Alhamdulillah. So we had, oh my God, you have a heavy session to follow, Sheikh. I can't wait to jump into these verses. Once again, today we're covering Surah Al-Kahf, verses number 23 to 24. I'll drop that link, inshallah, in the chat. And let's jump into it. Bismillah.
All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in wal 'aqibatu lil muttaqin wa la 'udwana illa 'alal zalimin nabiyyina Muhammad wa 'ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima katheeran amma ba'd. So what we've been doing in our reflection series throughout, I wanted to be able to provide different forms of reflection or different types of reflection, different tools that we can do and display those tools that, you know, one thing could work for someone, something else could work for someone. And tadabbur is like a very vast science. So it's quite expansive. And in order for us to cover all of that in like the, I think, whatever, 12 sessions or 13 sessions we have together or something like that, it's not possible. So today what I wanted to be able to talk about is that sometimes when we want to do tadabbur on the individual ayat of the surah, sometimes it's also nice to have a bird's eye view of why the surah exists in the first place. And what does it talk about? Sheikh Yahya towards the end, he kind of alluded towards that. So I'm going to share my screen here. I have, where is my share button? Did you give me access? I don't see my share button today.
Be there. You are co-host.
Okay. All right. I see it now. Jameel. All right. So this is a quick introduction to Surah Kahf, like a high level so that we can all understand what is happening in the surah. So obviously, the surah has lots of benefits, lots of numerous ahadith. It is recommended that we recite the surah, starting Thursday night. And then the timing of it, there's lots of differences between the fuqaha when the time ends, whether it's after Jummah, qabla al-Jummah, ba'da al-Jummah, it's before Jummah, after Jummah, is it after Maghrib? But everybody says it starts in Maghrib of a Thursday night, which is Laylat al-Jummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Prophet has told us in numerous ahadiths, that you know, if you recite Surah Al-Kahf, you will have nur until the next week. If you recite Surah Al-Kahf, you will have nur from the footsteps of your doors all the way to Kaaba, wherever you are. And again, numerous ahadiths and benefits related to this. Now, Surah Al-Kahf is a Makki surah. It has, in terms of revelation, it's 69. What is sometimes also interesting is that if we are talking about tafsirs to see which was the surah that was revealed prior to that and what was the surah that was revealed after that, so you're able to actually contextualize the revelation. So there were events happening in Hal Atak, Hadith Al-Ghashiyah comes, and then right after that comes Surah Al-Kahf, and then right after that comes Surah Nahl. So all of these allow us to actually understand and weave from a seerah perspective what was taking place in that time. Now, I wanted to present like this very simple mind map. Sheikh Yahya kind of alluded towards that, but this is a high-level mind map of Surah Al-Kahf. So it has four primary predominant stories. You have the people of the cave, you have the person with two gardens, you have Musa and Khidr, and you, alayhim salam, and then you have Dhul-Qarnayn or Dhul-Qarnayn. All of these four stories pretty much take a pretty big chunk of it. Then you have mention of Iblis and, you know, all of that is there, but these are the primary main surahs. Now, who knows from in the chat, let me pop up my chat here, who knows quickly, who is able to tell me what is some of the other benefits of Surah Al-Kahf? Anybody wants to elaborate? Protection from Dajjal, Jameel. So now you all know that it has protection from Dajjal. What are some of the primary tests of Dajjal? What is Dajjal going to test us? Not our individual test, but what's the category of that test? a test of faith. Beautiful. That's one of the tests over here. So if you go in this, one of the tests that you're going to be test was is going to be fitna of your deen, right? Dajjal is going to test your deen. People are going to be tested. Prophet ﷺ, he said, you know, it is going to be such difficult test that a person sometimes, you know, would be afraid of their own family and they wouldn't want their family to leave the house. They would lock their family in the house just because of the fear of everybody losing. Prophet ﷺ said, if Dajjal comes out, وَإِن يَخْرُجْ وَأَنَا فِيكُمْ فَأَنَا حَجِيجُهُ دُونَكُمْ, that if he comes out and I am amongst you, don't worry about it, I got it covered. But وَإِن يَخْرُجْ وَلَسْتُ فِيكُمْ, and if he comes out and I'm not amongst you, then every person حَجِيجُ نَفْسَهُ, every person is responsible for themselves. You know, you got to have everything ready, you know, your protection mechanism. So fitna of teen. What do you think is the fitna of two gardens? Which category does this belong under? And how is it correlated to the fitna of the Dajjal? Hey, two garden, beautiful. Somebody said that. Fitna of wealth, mal. Fitna of wealth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give certain powers to the Dajjal. You know, Prophet ﷺ said that, you know, you'll have gold. You know, how the honeybees, they come out, you know, and you see them, they're, you know, come out of their you know, when they come out of their hives and they are in swarms. Similarly, you would see gold and silver following the Dajjal like that. So imagine today, and you know, when I was studying this, one of my tafsir classes, one of my sheikhs, he said something. He said, you know, if there was an announcement made that, you know, every Fajr, we shall be distributing $100 for every person who comes for Fajr Salah. Imagine you'll have more, you know, more people would show up for Fajr, let alone you'll actually have fathers waking up their own kids to come for Fajr, younger kids, everybody, like every person who shows up for Fajr, wives, everybody would be there, right? And said, if this is the fitna that we would be tested with $100 at an odd time, then imagine the fitna of the Dajjal and how we would react to it. Right, it's really terrifying, right, at that time, especially because we're living in such a materialistic world. Then you have Musa and Khidr or Khadr. Then you have Musa and Khadr, and what do you think is the test of Musa and Khadr, and how is that related to knowledge? Beautiful, it's a test of knowledge. Mashallah, you guys are on top, man. This is so good. I love this. This is like a hyper knowledgeable community. Mashallah. Fitna of ilm. How is the Dajjal going to test us with ilm? Anybody remembers? How is the Dajjal going to... You can bring people up, Hafsa, if you want.
Sounds good. If you guys want to raise your hand, we can, inshallah, grab you as soon as you see your hands. Bismillah.
Inshallah. False claims, okay. Not really, kind of.
Zaria, go right ahead, Zaria.
Zaria.
I think the resurrection and the knowledge of the unseen.
Knowledge of the unseen. Beautiful. Beautiful. Jazakallah khair. Knowledge of the unseen. So what is he going to say? He's going to say, what if I told you the conversation you had with your wife last night in the bedroom? And the person's like, yeah, I'll believe you if you tell me that. Right? I'll believe in no problem. If you tell me what I had, there was nobody there. And he's going to be able to deceive us because the entire name, like the Dajjal itself, what does it mean? The Dajjal itself is Dajjal. Deception. So he's deceiving you because it seems to you that he knows, but he is using shayateen and other sources. He doesn't truly have knowledge of the unseen. So he's going to test you with the ilm. He's going to test you with the, you know, telling you things that sometimes it's almost like we, you know, we're like, oh my God, it's almost impossible. And you know, I sometimes, you know, if you've seen those what are these shows called? Like these shows that, like, where you come out and Got Talent, One Talent, something like that. One of these shows, like, you know, there was a clip that I saw where this guy comes up and he's like, I'll read the mind and I'll write numbers. And, you know, and he writes, like, you know, he looks at these individuals and writes the numbers they were thinking. And then he guesses and asks all of them to write on a piece of paper the number you wrote. And he shows them and said, look at that. You wrote 18 and I have 18. You wrote 15 and I have 15 and stuff. And like the entire crowd is like up and applauding. They're like, oh my God, how is that possible? And imagine, like, this is the guy who's using some basic science to be able to guess. And he made a pretty good guess. The Dajjal is going to use some very accurate science. Like Allah is going to have given him some certain powers. And it'll be really scary for us, right? Think about that at that time. And then you have, you know, the test of Dhul Qarnayn, which is the fitna of power. okay, which is fitna of power. Today, all the fights, all the corruption, all the you know, sometimes we see a whole bunch of stuff taking place in Muslim lands and non-Muslim lands, and even sometimes, if you think about it, like even sadly in some of our masajids, all of this corruption that is happening, it's all about power, right? Nobody's getting paid in a masjid. When you come on the board of a masjid, you're not getting paid, right? But it's power. It's tasty, yummy, yum, yum. It tastes really good in fasting too. So these are the tests that Allah is, you know, Allah has covered this entire surah in. So I thought this was important. And, you know, I did a small quick graphic for you guys. You know, you guys can wait for Dajjal to show up, you know, right now. Dajjal will show up in a second. Here we go. Bam, Dajjal showed up. Alhamdulillah. So that allows us to give, you know, that, you know, if somebody wants to take a screenshot, I'll leave it here. Take a screenshot so that you're able to see this. This is a good mind map for all of you to always, whenever you get stuck and you're like, okay, what is all talk about and what are the different tests, right? Now, what's really interesting is in each story, Allah tells you what's the boat of salvation. So if you are going to be tested with ilm, with deen, with dajjal, then in the story of people of the cave, Allah tells you, what is the boat of salvation? How do you protect yourself? Right? And I think that is where things get really interesting. Let me go back one second. I'm going to go to another slide here. So what I've done is I've play and then share. All right. So you all saw that the first deck. Now, this is another deck. So this is all Surat Kahf, Fitna of Deen, Mal, Ilm, Power, Dajjal. And then in each, I've done two for you and I've left two blank for you as an exercise. So Fitna of Deen, how do you protect yourself? You need to hang out with pious company. Sessions like these, friendships, all of your friends, every single one of your companions, you need to have company that is pious. If you don't have pious company, if you don't force yourself in a pious company, if you don't hang out with pious company, here's what happens. It becomes very difficult for us to stay on track with our own religion. If you think about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he tell Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He says, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ. Be patiently, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ, hold yourself patiently. مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ, with those who call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ, all they want is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question for everyone here. In that gathering where Prophet ﷺ is being commanded to hang out with pious people, who is adding value in that gathering? So Allah is like to telling the Prophet ﷺ, wasbir nafsaka, hold on you to yourself with those people who are, their only concern is yad'una rabbahum bil ghadati wal ashi yuriduna wajha. All they do is they call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they are pious people, and you hold on to yourself, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that company. Who is the one who's adding value? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because there is nobody who is at a higher level of piety than Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't need a pious company. His piety is a God gift. And it is unchangeable. It doesn't change. It's a constant for him. Then the question for you and I is, then why is he commanded to still hang out with the pious company when his piety will not change? Beautiful. One of them is a message for us. Definitely, it's the benefit for the company. Okay, I see that. But it's the primary over here, the biggest example for us is that if this prophet who is not in need of this company is being commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hang out with this people, these sahaba, all they do is worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word that Allah has used is wasbir nafsaka. It's not easy to hang out with pious people. You got to be patient. Allah is like, hold yourself patiently with them, right? It's not easy. When you're going to be with somebody super pious and they're you know, that pious company, they're going to pick on you. They have certain traits that sometimes they may be rough, they'll be edgy. But Allah is like, hold yourself together with them because they are on the path of piety and that's what you're going to need. Look at the story of Ashab al-Kahf. If they were not together, Allah would not have, you know, they would not have been protected. But they were together and they said to one another, وَإِذِعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, that when they secluded themselves, i.e. a group of them. Number three, the third point over here from the story is so powerful is what? The story is that there were seven of them. What's the eight? Who was the eighth? The dog. Beautiful. It was dog. Notice how in the entire Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this dog is in our Sharia. It's not a very, you know, pious animal. it's like najis in most of the fiqh. If it touches you, there's a certain way you have to cleanse and stuff. It's a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, it's not considered to be one of the, like, oh, you can't even have it in the house. The angels don't enter. There's so many teachings about that. Now this dog, when it accompanied these pious individuals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributed the dog to them. And Allah says, وَكَلْبُهُمْ, and their dog. وَكَلْبُهُمْ, and their dog. وَكَلْبُهُمْ, and their dog. Six times Allah says, their dog. I.e. just even if it was a dog, when it entered a pious company, it irrespective of the fact that it was a dog, it became their dog. I.e. the element of piety took over and he became مُلْحَقُمْ بِهِمْ. He became one of them. وَكَلْبُهُمْ. Who are these hum? All these pious people, their dog. Just because they decided to follow them. On the contrary, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in other parts of the Quran, when the animal is better than the insan, then the insan is attributed to the animal. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. The people of the elephant. People of the elephant. Right? As opposed to, you know, the elephant of the people. It was the people of the elephant. So over here, the elephant had a much better intelligence and integrity. His name was Mahmud. And he said, I'm not going to destroy the Kaaba. And over here, the people were far less in their intellectual existence. And Allah attributed the people, i.e. you were so dumb, even the elephant was much better than you. And this is how, you know, if you ponder on the greater themes of the Quran, then you bring all of these ideas. Then the next one is fitna of mal. Fitna of mal. And in that is the quiddity of this dunya. The actual reality of this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes to us in this. Allah describes to us what this dunya is and mathalul hayati dunya and the example of this life, and all of this is explicitly explained to us so that we understand and we never get deceived by this dunya. We never get deceived by this dunya. And the solution to both, to understand the value of this dunya and pious company, is in both the cases, these were individuals who were calling out and calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to be actively involved in a state of promoting the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if you're living in the Western lands. You know, you have no other choice but to be in one of the two states. You are either actively supporting some form of da'wah, so you have a justification on the Day of Judgment that, Allah, I was making lots of money in America, in Canada, in UK, but I was fully supporting my brothers and sisters in da'wah, in those lands, and also supporting my brothers and sisters across. And number two, or you're actually out and you're physically doing da'wah yourself. And we talked about that yesterday in our these things are in the story yesterday. I would leave the fitna of ilm and fitna of power for you guys to ponder. I mean, those, if you read Surah Al-Kahf tonight after Maghrib, you can quickly, even in translations, you should be able to realize what are some of the boats. I call them the boats of salvation, right? We need to jump on these boats. I mean, just story is not good, but we need to be on one of these boats or four of these boats simultaneously somehow, so that if we're tested by the Dajjal, then, you know, obviously, we you know, Allah protects us from that, inshallah. Now, coming back to my, I hope this was helpful. I do have a very intensive course that I teach in Surah Al-Kahf. I do have some recordings somewhere on the internet. You guys can look it up. It's not on my channel, but somewhere. Also on my Clubhouse, I have recordings of that. So it's, I think we finished Surah Al-Kahf in like 49 sessions, 49 one-hour sessions. So it took almost a 50 to 60 hours spending weekly every Wednesday in Milton. So you know, alhamdulillah, I think it's beneficial for everyone, and I think it's a very powerful surah. I am going to start Surah Al-Kahf after maybe in the last 10 nights of Ramadan for every night in Qiyam. I'll tell you the links where it will be streamed so you guys can go and watch it. It's in my masjid. And other than that, inshallah, I hope this was beneficial. Let me open the screens now. Back to my... inshallah. All right, bismillah. So our today's verses. Bismillah, share screen. Okay, bravo. Amazing. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we're doing two verses. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ وَاذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. So I just want to understand what did Sheikh Yahya covered. I wasn't able to come in earlier, but which masjid in Atlanta? I'm in Hamza Islamic Center in Atlanta. I'm the new imam here. So quick question for you guys. So why was this surah revealed? Anybody remembers? Anybody remembers? Or did Sheikh Yahya cover the purpose of this? It was as a response to what? As the response to the questions of Jews. Yes, Asfand, if you want to.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So from what I remember, two of these rabbis went to the Prophet ﷺ and they questioned him about the people of the Kahf. They questioned him about Khidr and they questioned him about Dhul Qurnayn. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I will have the answer ready for you tomorrow. But Rasulullah ﷺ forgot to say Insha'Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him, and then on the third day, I believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down وَلَا تَقُولَنِّي شَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَعَلٍ ذَلِكَ غَدَا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ, and he gave the responses.
Beautiful. Okay. It was actually the 15th day. So after 15 days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the answer. Beautiful. So that was a lesson for all of us, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching through teaching Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teaching us something. Right, that whenever it comes to the matters of what's going to happen in the future, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told, "Wala taqulanna li shay'in inni fa'ilun dhalika ghadan." Okay, now this comes right in the middle. So if you've ever noticed, if this comes right smack in the middle of the story, you know, speaking of the story, something totally interesting about this story came up. So I was reading this article. I forgot the author's name. He's a very famous Jordanian Palestinian scholar. Anyhow, it'll come to me. So I was reading an article. Did you guys know how many days did they stay in the cave? وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ. Who remembers? 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا 309. Okay, why was 309? Let's go to that verse, actually. It's right after, we just saw it. Where did it go? Allah, but we just saw it. All right here. وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعًا. It's right after those verses, right? إِنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. So, وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعًا. Why did he not say ثَلَاثَ, you know, why وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعًا and add another 9 to it? They stayed in the cave for 400 beautiful qamari and lunar years. Beautiful. Here's the part that's going to blow your minds, all of you guys. This is going to be so crazy. So where the story begins, okay, the story begins here. We go up. Okay, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. So if you start from إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ all the way down to وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعًا, there's exactly 309 words. So Allah encapsulated the entire story in 309 words. And this is not a coincidence, right? Everything is mathematical in Quran. So you know, when I read the article, I just didn't believe myself. I'm like, no, this is not possible. This is not possible. And then I went back and I was like, I started counting. I'm like, oh my God, this is 309 words. This is 309 words. And this tells us that, you know, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of having that level of miracle within the Quran, right? And that's why we've not even touched the smallest surface of the knowledge that exists in that Quran. Okay, I think you can look it up. It's an article that talks about what's the author's name, man. He's such a, this is gonna bother me. Hold on, Hafsa. It's gonna bother me so much. I need to pick it up right now. I have it here in. What's the author's name? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
If you don't have it to hand, we can also share it afterwards.
Yeah, I'll share. I think I'll share it. You know, I was trying to look for it. You know, it's gonna be stuck in my head because I'm gonna be speaking and I'm gonna be like, my back processor is gonna be like, what's that name? What's that name? He's a Palestinian scholar. It'll come up to me. And he was the one who actually mentioned that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300, sorry, an ayah before, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. This revelation, the ulama, they said that the way Allah addressed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this revelation, it جمعت هذه الآية, this ayah, it actually shows us the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how is that? Think about this with me for a second. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have these people, they're asking him these questions. There were three questions that were asked. The third question which was missed was, you know, what about ruh? And those were the three questions they asked. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over here, he comes, and first and foremost, instead of telling Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after 15 days that, you know, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ وَاذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ, and to starting with this and then starting Suratul Kahf, Allah begins with the entire story for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that nobody points a finger to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that look, you know, your God, he was not happy with you. Rather, he honored Rasulullah and he kept his respect and gave him the answer, what he wanted, and afterwards began in the middle of the story, and it's embedded in the middle, so it almost gets lost, right? And this is showing Allah's adab towards Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? That's number one. Number two, that through this, Allah also taught Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam one of the greatest adab of nubuwa, which is that you peg everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have mentioned this before, and I'll mention this again here for FYI reasons for people. Anbiya alayhim as-salam, they do not make mistakes. What they do sometimes is that they are required to operate at 100% perfection level, 100%. So, and when we talk about perfection, like their perfection has to be perfect every single action, super perfect every single time. Every now and then, if they drop from that perfection even a slightest bit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes and rectifies that, because they were supposed to be the standards. Now, this dropping, like if you and I forget to say insha'Allah, this is not a major sin. Neither was a sin in the haqq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it was to teach Rasulullah the adab that you are a prophet of Allah. And you cannot talk about something and revelation of Allah, because revelation of Allah is bi-idhni Rabbi. It's with the idhn of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes with the permission of Allah. So you don't control that revelation. And this is the level that you're at. This is Allah's domain. And do not cross those boundaries. And through that, Allah subtly, you know, rectified and showed us the adab. But in it is adab for us. That you and me and every single one of us, we have a boundary. And we should always remember that those boundaries should never be crossed. So if you are talking about, like, you know, somebody might start arguing on a fiqh issue, and that person himself, A, he doesn't know fiqh. Number two, this particular person, he doesn't have fiqh, number one. Number two, some of the basic things that he needs to rectify in his life, such as, you know, Surah Al-Fatiha. How's your recitation for Surah Al-Fatiha? I mean, that's what Allah is going to ask you, because, you know, you're going to pray five times a day with a broken Surah Al-Fatiha. I don't know if that's going to settle well, right, on the Day of Judgment. Unless you're struggling and you're perfecting and you're trying and stuff, that's fine. Imperfection is fine. But if a person is complicit and they're like, you know, forget about it. I know Surah Al-Fatiha. I'll recite it however it is. Who cares if I need to perfect my tajweed in that, right? So we remember that every domain, every person should remain in their domains. And that is the cause of most conflicts in the world today. When people fail to realize that I may be number one in this domain, but when I come in this domain, right, I am no longer nobody. Because and you'll see this oftentimes being presented or represented when different scholars meet like a senior scholar, they will all be like, we don't know anything. It's not that, you know, you see like even somebody at the level of Sheikh Waleed Bisyuni, Sheikh Yasir Qadi, Sheikh Hamza, all of these levels. But when they're in front of their teachers, they're like, we don't know anything. I mean, these are the same teachers, we're listening to them in YouTube. But when they come, because they know that this teacher, I am nothing in front of this teacher. And that recognition is the adab that Rasulullah was teaching, Rasulullah was teaching Prophet ﷺ, but it's a vis-a-vis adab for you and me to learn. Jameel, I hope that is that's clear. Number three, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, we've already covered that. So there were three points, but I joined one and two together. So number one was that Allah, number three was generally someone who's arrogant. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you this tomorrow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of you know, like somebody says something like this about Allah. Yeah, you know what? I'll let you know what happens. Allah, ask Allah tomorrow and let you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like this attitude, right? Allah does not like this attitude. But despite the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the rest of the arrogant people, Allah doesn't respond to. Right, because he does not like this, anybody being in the realm of Allah, and just he doesn't like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about arrogance, that arrogance is my cloak. Man naza'ani fiha, whosoever tries to take, you know, or touch that, right? Man naza'ani fiha, qata'tuhu wa la ubali. I'll cut that person and I don't care. Because Allah is ghayur. He has the ultimate power and he doesn't like anybody even touching his power. But In case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, Rasulullah didn't have that intention at all. But despite that fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still honored Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and responded to him. He could have said, you've made a mistake. You're not person responsible for wahi. Anyways, I'm not sending down any wahi to you. But Allah still responded to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's query. So Allah says, illa an yasha Allah, that don't say anything, except that you couple it with the word insha'Allah. Bismillah, insha'Allah, masha'Allah. These are our standard, you know, slogans of Muslim world. It doesn't matter where you are. When you go to Mecca, you get to realize every person says, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, bismillah, masha'Allah, insha'Allah. All of these things are identity markers for us Muslims. And we should be super proud of these things. I see sometimes many people when, you know, I see a Muslim person, I see their name tag, I say, assalamu alaikum. They're even afraid to say wa alaikum assalam because they feel not like they don't feel that it's part of their identity. right? They feel like, oh, what are the other people going to say? They're going to know I'm like, you know, we as Muslims, we should pride ourselves for these slogans that are part of our you know, it's part of our identity. Assalamu alaikum, bismillah, alhamdulillah, insha'Allah, masha'Allah. Don't shy away. And then if somebody asks, it's an opportunity for you to explain to them. When I say alhamdulillah, it means all praise to Allah. When I say masha'Allah, it means whatever Allah wills. So this way you get an opportunity to explain your deen to other people. Inshallah. Then Allah says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ قُلْ وَقُلْ عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَهْدِيَنِي رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا. And perhaps Allah may guide me, you know, يَهْدِيَنِي, Allah may guide me, لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا, that a much nearer path than this one, رَشَدًا, in the right way. The word رَشَدًا in the Quran comes 13 times. And out of the 13 times, a quarter of the times comes in Surah Al-Kahf. So four times or five times it's in Surah Al-Kahf. And I think the other four times is in Surah Al-Jinn. And then the rest of it is in the rest of the surahs. I think two times in Surah Al-Baqarah, one time in Surah, I don't remember off the top of my head. So there's a difference between Rashada. So there's a difference between Rashad and Rushd. Rashad and Rushd. Whenever Allah uses the word Rushd, the word Rushd with Dhamma, Rushd, it entails matters of dunya and matters of akhirah. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word Rashad, then it only entails matters of akhirah and not dunya. So when you, a quick exercise for you, pick up one of your phones and your favorite app, type in the word Rashad, look at all the verses and you will see that, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever he uses Rushd, it's you know, the meaning could entail dunya and akhirah. But whenever the ayah is about Rashad, then it is all, it, the meaning can only be the meanings of akhirah. And this is what, you know, Feroz Abadi, he has mentioned in his tafsir books. Inshallah, if anybody has any questions for today, those are two verses, much easier, but I thought, you know, just do a much more comprehensive tafsir. And then, you know, that bird's eye view allows us to be able to understand, you know, much, you know, like a bigger bird's eye view, so that when we go back into the tafsir, we'll be able to actually enjoy that much better. I can take some questions. I have, I think, around 4 to 5 minutes. Bismillah.
Shirani's got her hand up. Shirani, you can unmute.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Yes, please.
So, Sheikh, I just wanted to know, please correct me if I am wrong. I was thinking about this ayah, and one of the things that comes to my mind is like a little bit, you know, psychological element. So there are two extreme sides nowadays. Like, where there's one like group of people who kind of, you know, they say that, okay, everything is possible, you can do this, you can do that. You know, like groupthink, you know, we have a lot of, you know, coaches and all, and they talk about it, you can do this, you can do that, you can be everything, just go up and things like that. And on the other hand, like on the other hand, we have people like, oh, I can't do anything, it's only the qadr of Allah, you know, everything, you know, comes from Allah, so probably I can't actually take any initiative by my own, like وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, basically the misinterpretation of what Allah has actually said in Quran. So what I wanted to think, like, do you think that this ayah can actually provide us a balance equation between these two and say, okay, first you need to take a decision, you need to make an intention to do something right, be it like a worldly life or for the sake of Allah doing some, you know, good thing and good deeds. And then you have to say, inshallah ta'ala, I will be able to do this, basically adding a loss into your equation. Only then it can be, you know, kind of balanced and finished and completed.
Okay. I got your question. Jazakallah khair. So I think your question is an entire 2-hour seminar, you know, Qadr and understanding of Qadr and stuff. But what you have alluded to, that can you use this ayah towards, you know, Allah's decree and qadr. I mean, that's a general adab for we should all have, that when you're planning to do something, you should say the word inshallah. I don't think it addresses the question that you have raised, that understanding that sometimes people have, you can do whatever you want, you can be whatever you want to be, and all of those subliminals and everything that nowadays people are listening to. I am successful, I am rich, I am successful. And then they're listening to it like in high speed. I don't think this addresses that. And this cannot be applied to that. But in general, I would recommend, you know, having, you know, this adab of inshallah, bi-idhnillah. And as for qadr, I don't want to touch on it because it's going to just go on in a complete different tangent. Farzana. And anybody else, if you have questions, please come up.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Jazakallah, Sheikh, for such beautiful, you know, tadabbur. Every time I listen to your lectures, I develop a sort of a love for that, those ayahs, and love for the book that is for me, alhamdulillah.
May Allah connect you to the Quran, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. The only thing that I wanted to add is when you said these identity markers, assalamu alaikum, inshallah, bismillah, subhanallah, and all of these things. I was just thinking over your lecture that these identity markers are basically a form of our worship. Like when we say assalamu alaikum, what is salam? Salam is the name or the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who gives, sure, blesses you with peace. And then when you say inshallah or mashallah, you show your, like, if we focus on the meaning of ibadah, what is ibadah basically?
Sure. It is, so what's like your question?
The only thing is that my question is that whenever I want to connect people to the subhanAllah, the qualities of Allah, that he's the one who blesses you with peace and the one and everything, like every time we see a lot of people with a lot of ideas, different ideas in their life, whenever, sure, they're deciding, I say just go for the istikhara or istishara and all of these things, they just sometimes become arrogant. How do I have to handle with these people then?
Wow, that's like an entire lecture too. So how to deal with arrogant people, you know, that's I would just one word, one line answer that I can give you is that, you know, be as humble as possible and do not give them the reins of your emotional control, because that's what an arrogant person is seeking. And sometimes when you lose control, then, you know, you can, you can empower them, number one. And number two, arrogant people be arrogant, man. They were there at the time of Rasulullah. They were there at the time of, and Rasulullah, if you look at his way of life, he never spent much time with them, right? He just, you know, they came, they went. You keep on doing your work and you don't waste a lot of energy on them. And eventually they'll run out of steam. All right, I'll take one more question. Please be very precise to your questions. Stick to the question that you have related to what we have covered, and, you know, hopefully I can address that.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, Sheikh.
Waalaikum assalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Barakallahu fiik.
Apa kabar?
Alhamdulillah.
Baik.
Baik, baik.
Baik, alhamdulillah.
Thank you, Sheikh. Wah, masyaallah. There is some issue here, like people misuse saying inshallah by saying it even though we know we are not going to do something.
Like, not there, it's all Muslim world. Yes, it's not even in India.
Yes, like, how many percent that you have to evolve with that aware? And that's my question. Thank you.
It's become almost, you know, there's a joke. They said you gotta stay away from the Muslims IBM. Right? You know that? You gotta stay, yes, away from the Muslims IBM. No. It says inshallah, bi-idhnillah, masha'allah.
Yes.
You got to stay away from the Muslims 3 IBMs, right? So the Muslim 3 IBMs are well known. When I used to work in Saudi and stuff, the white people, like, you know, when they would come from America, they would make jokes. It's like, you know, man, these, you know, you Muslims, we got to stay away from your IBMs, man.
Yes.
Like when I hear inshallah as a salesperson, or bi-idhnillah or masha'allah, I know that deal's not going through. No. Right. And this is so,
yes,
sad.
Right.
This is so sad and very embarrassing as Muslims that we've used. We've actually tokenized these statements and we've lost the true value of them. And to your question, I think just emulating the best examples forward is the best way to do. You know, you be the best person. And, you know, when you say mashallah, mean it, because it is a dua. When you say inshallah, it is a dua. When you say bismillah, bi-idhnillah, mashallah, all of these things are duas, and mean it well, inshallah. white or non-Muslim, white and non-Muslim people, and also, you know, Muslim people. I can take one more question, 28. Let's go quickly, and then I'll go in, inshallah.
I don't see any more hands, so Sheikh, I don't want to, hold on, someone is running. Okay, let's give one more chance. So iPhone, Von Celine, go ahead.
Von Celine.
I wanted to ask, or rather, I wanted to ask to repeat something because I didn't understand quite.
Sure.
You said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like when somebody is, like you said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the two people who asked him to come back tomorrow. And I don't know, you said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that, or did I just misunderstand?
So wahi is Allah's decree, right? Allah decides when wahi comes. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, yeah, you know what? I'll give you the answer tomorrow when wahi will come to me. I will give you the answer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like that, because Allah is like, wahi is Allah's decree, not Rasulullah's choice.
Rasulullah
was selected that. And likewise is the case. So generally, if it was any other individual other than Prophet ﷺ, Allah would not have responded. And we have time and again examples throughout the Quran where Allah doesn't like people who, you know, who place themselves or who act in this way. Rasulullah had no evil intentions. It was just a slip. But since he is supposed to be the perfect role model, that slip is also not acceptable.
Okay,
it's perfect. Not a mistake. We can't say Rasulullah made a mistake. It's like this is the level he's supposed to be operating in. And Muslims can operate at this level all the time, no problem. But he's supposed to be operating at that level. And when he dipped a little bit in any of his examples, you know, Abbas, all of that, that's not a mistake. It's like, this is the best thing to do. This was the second best thing to do. Allah is saying, why did you choose the second best thing to do instead of the best thing to do? That's how you understand this entire thing. Make sense?
Yeah, thank you so much.
All right. Barakallahu feekum, inshallah. Thank you so much, Hafsa. I need to leave. You can stick around. Barakallahu feek. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu barakatuh. Inshallah, we'll catch Sheikh Ahmed Salim again next week. For those in Toronto, he's going to be here tomorrow, inshallah, at ISNA. Make sure that you do make an effort to visit and to be with us. Just a couple of quick reminders, inshallah, before we close. A little request, please don't share external links inside the chat because we can't verify them. But if you can request them, inshallah, to be shared on Telegram, and I can have a look at them. But really quickly, one is that, of course, we mentioned, alhamdulillah, that Sheikh, Sheikh Yasser Bajas is taking an amazing tour to Bosnia upcoming this May 19th, 2023. Check it out. Bosnia is beautiful. It's known for its history, its food, its culture, its amazing people, and its majestic views. That's at blessedvoyage.com. Of course, if you came into this Ramadan and your recitation was the same as your last Ramadan, or maybe worse from lack of practice, we had a chance to connect with Imam Wissam, and we've been doing a 10-day challenge with him, which has been a beautiful experience. We're halfway through it, and we've now opened Quran Revolution, which is Maghrib's premier Quran and Tajweed learning program. So if you feel like you don't have enough time to spend with the Quran, you feel like you haven't had progress in years and you want to do things, but you don't have the time to commit to, you know, consistent maybe weekly classes or daily classes, this is the program for you. It gives you so much progress with so little time and such a supportive community around it. Head over to QuranRevolution.com to check it out. And of course, as you guys are navigating this month, inshallah, the Telegram link has been dropped in the chat. It's also available on your portal under the paper airplane icon. But as you guys are going through this month, and if you found any benefit in the programming and you wanted to continue, inshallah, and you wanted to inshallah improve and grow in the future, please consider supporting Al-Maghrib at almaghrib.org/donate. Jazakallah khair, everyone, for being present and engaged for today's session. Tomorrow is an exciting one because we have Sheikh Omar Suleiman joining us, and the topic he's covering, inshallah, is Allah will protect you on Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 67. Inshallah, we'll catch you for that. We look forward to reflecting on it with the Saad Zaymiyah. And until then, take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe, and assalamu alaikum.